And I'm grateful. This is your first camp meeting, right? Okay. The Lord will bless you. I love camp meetings, and God in His mercy has given me the privilege over the years to be in numbers of camp meetings and to help launch some of them off. And I like it. The first camp meeting at Cherokee on the Indian Reservation, God gave me the privilege of putting up the old tent. Brother Billy Kelly was with me, and we had their first camp meeting right beside the Oconee Lufty River there in Cherokee. And we had a good meeting. On my mother's side, we're part Cherokee. I don't show it, but some of my other family does, and I love the Cherokee folks. We had a good meeting. Wonderful. They still have now. They've built them a camp meeting shed. And they have camp meeting there each year now. And I, if you can get a chance to go, I'm not sure the dates this year, but go. And let's see. What are the dates on the camp? Where is it? Kingsville, somewhere in this area.
Tri-City Camp. What about that? What do you have to get the poster out there on the St.
Ernest? Okay, that's the Tri-City Camp. Of this month?
July 5th through the 19th.
That's Tri-City Camp. If you're listening by way of radio, you'll get a lot more blessing out of going to the camp than you will sitting around watching Tonto or Zorro or some of that other stuff. Well, I tell you, there's a lot of that stuff. If there was any way you could take that TV set and put a pipe on it, a piece of sewer pipe, and tap it into the sewer line and just let it run, that's where it ought to be anyway. You see, I don't appreciate that. The devil don't either. That's the 21st annual Tri-Cities Baptist Camp Meeting, sponsored by the local independent Baptist churches. July the 5th through the 9th will be Brother Buster Seaton, and the 12th through the 16th, Brother Sammy Allen. Men of God, 7:30 every night, camp meeting choir, special singing. Hidden Valley Road, wherever that is. Okay, and Hidden Valley Road, Gray, Tennessee. Well, most of you folks in this area know where that is, and I appreciate camp meetings. They've always been a blessing. Sometimes people wonder, are they beneficial? In the early days of Christendom, and when America was more or less in our embryonic stage, God use the camp meetings mightily. Now, if you're not careful, they'll just become a meeting, and we'll get to competing with each other and see who can have, you know, the biggest, the best, and all that. Stay humble, stay down at the feet of Jesus, pray the anointing of God, and honor Jesus, preach the word, sing in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. And God will use it. He will use it. And I've seen God use camp meetings over the years. They've been a blessing. Thought I was going to pitch it to him. I was afraid he'd drop it and we'd break it. I appreciate, I really do. Now this we may not think of, but I appreciate amplifiers and speakers. Aren't they a blessing? You say, well, what did the Apostle Paul do without them? He turned the world upside down. You think of all this. And at my age, honey, I appreciate all the help I can get, and this helps. We, when I first started preaching, that's been about 55 years ago. These PA systems, as we call them, were just coming in. There wasn't many of them. And of course, back then, you could buy a good set for a little bit of money. Montgomery Ward put out an old PA set that would, honestly, they, of course, the box was about big as this desktop, and it had a record player up there. You could play one record at a time. And we had those old-fashioned Shure speakers. They was about the size of grapefruit. And then we got those horn speakers, and we'd mount them on the top of our car. And honestly, I believe they'd reach out about far some of these little radio stations. And we put them to work. My brother and I used to, we'd have service in our old mission where we met. And then we'd load up. We didn't have a car when we started, and we kept praying. And a fella called us to his house one day and gave us a 1934 LaSalle. You say, what in the world's that? It's an automobile. It looked like a young boxcar with wheels on it. And we had it painted up on the back. The wicked will be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. And scriptures on the side. And man, when they called us for a funeral, it was a signboard for Jesus there and back. But what we enjoyed about it, we'd get in that old LaSalle after service, and we'd ease out through the mountains. We'd come like out through Clyde and Waynesville, way back in there in those mountains. We'd turn the lights off so you couldn't see it, and we'd ease along in the dark, and my brother drive, and then I'd drive, and we'd use that old big mic, and we'd get right in it. And we'd begin to holler, prepare to meet God. Where will you spend eternity? Boy, it wouldn't be long, you'd see the lamps begin to light up down in the valley. And I mean, we had an audience at night. And we'd keep on, we'd do that. And I don't know what made the cattle, the horses and the cattle and all, when they heard that, they would start running. They followed that sound. They'd stampede. I never heard the like. And it just thrilled us to hear them coming. And then you'd see more lights come on. Where would you spend eternity? My brother had an old army bugle, sort of bent up and beat. But he was big and strong, had a chest like a sugar barrel. And he could blow that thing till your hair'd stand up. And brother, we'd sound that out. Behold, he cometh. The trumpet will sound. Then that trumpet would go off. I'm telling you what's true. It got on down in those valleys. I wish I could tell more. I thought about tomorrow night, if the Lord lets me live to come back, I'd love to give just a little bit of testimony of the things the Lord's done over the years. It encourages. Yes. And the Lord willing, I believe our choir is supposed to come tomorrow night. And I heard Brother Evans say they'll be here. And so we're looking forward to it. I've just briefly mentioned the books. We're not over here hawking books, but I've found this to be true. If you don't take them and people get them while you're there, they hardly ever get them. You go and today you find a lot of books put out, but when it gets right down to the precious Word of God, you find that it sort of scarce. And so these are books I believe you'd enjoy. I heard you mention the darkness a while ago. Some years ago, a great man of God was preaching. I was sitting listening, and a blanket of darkness just settled down on me. And you know, at first you just panic. You say, well, why? What's happened? And during that, God, in His sovereignty and His mercy and His grace, He stripped away from me everything, the the joy of salvation, the assurance, and all of that. And it was as if I'd gone down in a deep, dark cavern somewhere. And I thought, why? And I prayed, and I thought, God, why? And I'd have to go preach, and I couldn't feel that mighty touch. And I'd say, Lord, what must have... He said, you just go on preach the word like you've been preaching. Leave the results to me. And during that time, it went on for about 7 years. Then God began to speak to me, and I realized so many of God's people go through darkness. And a lot of times they're ashamed to admit it. They're ashamed to let you know. Sometimes husbands and wives are going through dark places, and they won't even tell each other. I think they're afraid if they tell it, people think they're not saved or something like that. And so that's what this book is about. Why did God say that he would dwell in the thick darkness? Now, I'd love to preach on that one night if we had time. Maybe in the future we get to come back. Why did God say that he dwell in the thick darkness? Now, it's scriptural. You say, but preacher, God's a God of light. I know that, but the darkness and light are the same to God. He's sovereign. So that's what it's about. And you'll find the scripture in 2 Chronicles 6:1. Then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. He did say it. And that would be a blessing to you. The one on, if I only knew I was saved. Everywhere I go, I take it. It's nearly 100% people will say, since I've been saved, the devil's told you that you wasn't saved. Have you had that experience? How many of you know you've been saved by grace? Hands down. Now be honest. Since you've been saved, has the devil ever told you you wasn't saved? Let's see it. I don't know why sometimes people are ashamed to admit it, but that's one of the evidences you are saved. That hell-bent rascal didn't tell you that before you saved. But now that you are saved, he comes around every once in a while and says, oh, you're not saved. Well, that's what this is. If I only knew I was saved. It's over 50 questions and answers that's most asked about being saved. Every sermon I hear makes me feel lost again. Why is this? Could be a healthy sign. And many others. Every time I hear someone tell how he got saved, the devil tells me I'm not saved because I didn't get saved like he did. You've heard people get up and give a ringing testimony how they got saved behind the log, behind the barn, or somewhere, great experience. And the devil said, you didn't get saved that way, you're not saved. And those are questions I trust would help you, and that's what they're about. And then this book is on prophetic truths. We've used many of these truths over the years on the television program. And we try to outline it so a preacher could take it, or a Sunday school teacher, and you could go right through it. It's in that kind of form. The Jew, the Christian, and the Gentiles in the book of Revelation. They're all three in there, and that's what it's about. And we have used these things, as I said, on the TV program. By the way, you pray for the TV program. We're still on. We're in our 35th year. And that's a miracle. We started when TV was the old black and white. In fact, color came along after we'd got started, and finally we were able to be on. Now nearly everything is color. Once in a while you see an old black and white. But we started when the old black and white machines is all they had, and they were great, large. Man, like them, that went all the way down. Just that big a machine. Now they're little small things, and so different. But I know it'd be a blessing to you. And one other I'll mention, I've got others here, the life story, but I don't want to take a lot of time doing that. By the way, I want to thank Brother Mike Sharp for driving me over tonight. And the Lord willing, if my wife's able, she's going to come with me tomorrow night. She's had sickness, We was in LJ, Georgia, Sunday before last. She spoke at the ladies' retreat, and she gets calls now since I'm not pastoring. My son is pastoring, so she takes mother-daughter banquets where they call, or like a ladies' retreat. Maybe she'll speak on Friday or Saturday if they have a seminar or just a ladies' retreat or whatever, and then sometimes I'll stay over and preach on Sunday morning. But she stayed in that air condition about 8 hours, and after, when she came out, started chilly. And so it's been quite all week she's been going through it. We hope she can come tomorrow night. Now, this is the last book just off of the press about, or just what, 3 or 4 or 5 weeks ago, if that long. Don't turn me out to pastor. For all these years preaching, I started when I was a teenager, and I thank God He called me, and I've been preaching now, I believe, 55 years by His grace. He gets the glory. But I've noticed over the years, and I didn't think much about it till I came to that age where you belong to the crowd that's a little bit older. As Vance Havner said, the first half of his life was romantic, the last half was rheumatic. And I'm in that last half crowd there, that rheumatic. But many of God's preachers come down to the end. They give their whole life in the ministry, which is a privilege. But they come down to the end, and suddenly they have nowhere to live. They don't have income to amount to anything. Social Security doesn't do much. And you may lose more of that in the near future. This situation that's going on in Washington, the taxes and all that. But anyway, it'll be a great blessing to you if you just take it along. Don't turn me off to pastor. Brother Mike will be back there tonight. For a few moments tonight, I want to speak to you on a subject that I trust will be a great blessing to you. Now, if you'll pray and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job, chapter 6 and verse 6. And let me say while you're turning, I appreciate Brother Larry Richardson. I've known Larry now a long time, and Larry's always the same, and he's always a blessing. I thrill to just watch him play, don't you? If I could play an instrument like that, they wouldn't get much out of me. That's what I do. But he's there's some folks that play, and then there's some folks that they have a special gift, and I believe Larry Richardson has that. And I love his songs. Amen. And let me say this. I love the folks in East Tennessee. My mother and dad lived in Bristol before I was ever born. My oldest sister was born in Bristol. And then my mother, they had a second child, a little girl. Her name was Henrietta. And it was a stillbirth. She's buried somewhere in Bristol. I've often thought I wish I could go to Bristol and find that little cemetery. But if I don't get to in the resurrection morning, I'll meet that sister I've never seen.
Yeah.
Won't that be wonderful?
Amen.
And so, East Tennessee, I had a relative of old Uncle Tom Sexton, the blacksmith preacher. Preached all over this country. He's my kin folks. Some of you older folks might know about Uncle Thomas. They called him the blacksmith preacher. And he preached all over through this country. Used to hold meetings with Sam Jones, the great Methodist evangelist. That was back when Baptists and Methodists could work together without feeling like they'd contaminated each other. Now we are so separated, we shake hands with each other. We carry a bottle of Clorox to pour on it after we've shaken hands. What's happened to us? When I was a child growing up back there in the mountains, when an evangelist came to town, everybody, man, they turned out. Dr. Mordecai Helm would come, they'd come. When Alexander and Chapman, Billy Sunday worked for Chapman before he preached, they'd come out. And they'd all come together. Something's happened to us. We've got, I believe, in separation, but I believe when it becomes pharisaical, we're in trouble.
Amen.
In the book of Job, if you'll take your Bibles, and I'll begin with Job chapter 6, and I want to speak to you for just a few moments. You pray God will give us the anointing and strength and grace. I want to speak to you on this subject. Is there any taste in the white of an egg? Is there any taste in the white of an egg? Now you say, preacher, that's not even in the Bible. Well, let me read it to you in Job chapter 6, verse 6. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? You say, preacher, I didn't know that was in there. I tell the dear folks, if they'd read this Bible, as much as they watch those soap sob stories, they'd know something.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Now, you know the life and the story of Job. We can relate to Job because Job suffered many, many things for Christ's sake. And we relate to it because you too have had trials and tribulations and persecutions that have, listen, they're unbearable unless God had come to your rescue. Sometimes it's sickness. You go to the doctor and he looks worried and he asks you to come back and have another exam. He's not satisfied. And he's wondering if it's a malignancy. And then you go into deep, dark depression. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? Doctor tells you that he suspicions cancer. Who wouldn't go into depression? We're human beings. I don't care who you are. God fixed it. There's something in you that makes you want to live. God didn't ordain you to kill yourself. God didn't ordain you to do those things that would harm the body. That's why God said about the husband loving the wife. You're supposed to love that wife even if you love yourself. And you don't go around abusing yourself. You don't go around browbeating yourself. You don't go around and run yourself down. And that's what God said. Well, then don't do your wife that way. And all the wives said, amen. Didn't know I was on your side, did you? But I'm sure you're catching on. Now, Job had been through, as we say, hell by the acre. Job had been persecuted. He had been made fun of. His own wife told him to curse God and die. That'd be hard to take, wouldn't it? If a man's own wife turned against him when he was going through his trial, said, well, you just curse God and die. God's not going to do anything for you. It's over. Just throw in the towel, cough up the sponge, run up a white flag, holler K for open quit. But Job wouldn't do that. Job never did. The Bible said he didn't sin with his lips. He never did curse God. And he wouldn't. But he had arrived at that place till it was dark. I mean, darkness had settled in. Hell had moved in. Fear and anxiety and all of those things. All of his children are dead. You remember the story how his children all died? Remember how he lost everything that he had? And if you're a Bible scholar, They tell us that Job was one of the richest men in the Middle East, a great man. Yet all of that slipped through his fingers. And he's out yonder on an ash pile with a piece of old broken pottery scratching his balls. He now has balls from his head to his toes. And those things are miserable. The reason I know I've had them. If you've ever had an old-fashioned ball, honey, you won't forget it. You can call it ball, carbuncle, whatever you want, honey. I remember years ago I was working for a fella and he paid me 5 cents an hour to set plants. You say 5 cents an hour? Yeah, you was glad to get that. We didn't go down and burn the town down because we didn't get more. We had enough sense to know that if you didn't work, you didn't eat, and so we liked to eat, so we worked. But anyway, I was working for the fella, and he said years ago, people, you know, they'd get those carbuncles and risings and balls. He said he made the foolish statement. He said, oh, I wouldn't mind having a ball if it came on the end of my nose where it'd be out of the way. He said it wasn't 2 weeks till a ball came on the end of his nose. And honey, that thing got larger and larger. It looked like an overripe plum sticking out there. He said it couldn't have come in a more miserable place. He couldn't blow his nose. He couldn't touch his nose. His eyes watered all the time. And there's that ball hanging out on the end of his nose. Hey, that would be misery, wouldn't it? A big ball right on your fat nose. But now here Job's got them from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. But now look at that again. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Now tonight you can put yourself in the place of Job. And if you're going through any kind of a trial, temptation, persecution, sick, fear, financial reverse, whatever it is, I'm sure you can relate a little bit to what Job went through. Now, he said, can that which is unsavory be without salt? If you're making notes, let's look at that word unsavory just a moment. Right out on the edge of your Bible. Don't be afraid to use your Bible. God will give you something when a man's preaching you'll never get any other time. Because when the Holy Ghost comes and He's opening and revealing the Word to you, jot it down right then and right there. And I'm that way. If God wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and tells you something, you get up immediately and write it down. You say, preacher, I can remember it when daylight comes. You won't. It'll leave you. If you don't love God enough to get up and write down some special blessing and treat that He gives you in the wee hours of the morning, He'll let it vanish out of your mind. And you listen, you do your best, but you cannot remember. God's good to us, but He loves those sweet times of fellowship. So He'll tell you something in the wee hours of the morning. Get up and write it down. You say, I'll be too sleepy. No, if He speaks to you, you'll wake up. You may be like Peter. You may be outside the gate before you come to, but you'll be delivered. All right, now look. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Look at that word unsavory. Let's look at it first, because that's what he said. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Now that word unsavory, if you've got a Hebrew dictionary, a good Strong's Concordance, look up the word unsavory, and it means insipid or without taste. Without taste. You've eaten a lot of things, they just didn't have much taste to them. All right, now, Job was a child of God. And Job had a secret. Now his wife said, curse God and die. But not only did Job go through this time of trial and persecution and heartache. It was without taste, unpalatable, disagreeable, and all of that. But Job had a secret. You say, what was it, preacher? God hung over Job's head that eternal truth that God has known. In other words, Yahweh. That means the Lord God most vehement. God knows. And Job knew that God knew the shape he was in. And Job knew that God knew the hurt he was in. And Job knew that God knew that his family had been killed. His wife had turned her back on him. And that three uncircumcised in heart dudes that came to comfort him sat and stared him in the face 7 days. How would you like that? Three pumpkin heads looking at you 3 days. No, 7 days. Just staring at you. You like people stare at you? You say, preacher, I ball up my fist and hit them. Job didn't do that. He didn't even sin with his lips. Now look. Not only did Job know that God knew what he was going through, but here's another thing Job knew. God will see to it. God will see to it that he comes through. Job knew that. Another thing Job knew was that the Word of God teaches Jehovah, that's the national name of God. The name of God was so holy, the Jews, they wouldn't use that holy name of God. They, of course, all the names of God are holy, but they had a national name, Jehovah, which is a compound word. J-E is God past, H-O is God present, and V-A-H is God future, Jehovah God. And Job knew that. So Job knew that there was over him God's banner. That means God's flag. In other words, God stuck a flag up over Job, telling the world, this is my private property, hands off, my flag flies over Job. And God's flag's flying over you tonight. I don't care who you are. You say, but preacher, I never have been through anything like I'm going through with. If you're God's, his flag's flying over you tonight. Daring the devil to touch you. All right, not only that, but it means Jehovah favored. Favored. That means that God gave Job special grace. That special grace for that hour. Now, the dictionary definition of unsavory means unpalatable. It means unappetizing. It means unpleasant, disagreeable, unpleasing, distasteful. Have you ever been in a shape like that? That everything was displeasing, distasteful, unappetizing? If you're a child of God, you're going to go through those trials like Job went through. And that's why I said, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? What Job was saying is that I can't stand this unless I get something to help me stand. And that's the grace of God. Now, he said, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Job said, I can't stand it. I've got to have something to take the edge off of this. I've got to have something to put some kind of flavor in it so I can stand what I'm going through. Now look at your word salt. You're making notes. S-A-L-T. Now you know what salt is, and I know what salt is. I'll give you the dictionary definition of salt. Now I'm going to read it. And if you can stand up and repeat it word for word, I'll give you $100 if our dear brother pastor here has got it, not borrowed off. The dictionary says that salt's a white substance known as sodium chloride, very abundant in nature, both in solution in seawater, in crystalline form, in beds in the earth, and extensively prepared for use as seasoning, a preservative for food, and many industrial processes. Now stand up and repeat. Got your $100 out? Now look, but I know what salt is, and you know what salt is. And if you run some of these little substitutes through, everybody today nearly is on a diet. Don't eat this, don't eat that, don't eat this, cut out that. I'm glad, praise God, God let me live and be born grown, for I knew there was any such thing as cholesterol. Cholesterol. Now you think if I'd have known that when I was a child, I'd have missed all that good ham meat my mother used to fry. And that gravy, good old red-eye gravy, poured over those big cat-head biscuits. We'd have missed all that, sitting around looking pitiful, wondering if my cholesterol's too high. I didn't know where it was high, low, in or out, up or down, or if I had any. I didn't even know that. I just knew that God said, listen, eat whatsoever's set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. Now, I don't want you to go out and do foolish. One of the brethren in our church had a heart surgery here some time back. The Lord touched him and healed him, but they put him on a diet. And he's about to die for country ham. He went to the doctor and said, it's about to run me crazy. The doctor said, Homer, you go where they sell country ham. And he said, you eat a bait. Eat all you want. Just eat it, gravy and everything else, and get satisfied. And he did, and then that left him. You know sometimes you get hungry for special things, don't you? Wouldn't you love to have some good old-fashioned country ham cooked in that old Dutch oven and with some real old-fashioned biscuits, not this stuff you pinch a can that blows to the ceiling. I believe it's Billy Kelly said mornings where women do have time to cook, he said it sounds like Vietnam, all them biscuit cans bursting down the street. That'd be good, wouldn't it? But now let's look about this salt business. If you're making notes, the word salt, S-A-L-T, appears 39 times in the Bible. 39 in the Bible is a number of what? Disease. What is one of the best healers of your body? Salt. I believe you said there was 12 preachers here tonight. 12 in the Bible is the number of heavenly government. If you're God's man, you're under heavenly orders. Last night there was 24 preachers. That's the number of priesthood. If you're God's preacher, you're in that heavenly priest business. I believe they said the night before 22. I'm not sure. That's the number of life. And that's what God's preacher is supposed to be doing. Preaching the gospel that brings light to the souls and to the hearts of the lost sons of Adam's race. But let's look at the word salted. Salt and salted, S-A-L-T-E-D, appears four times in the Bible. And four in the Bible is the number of what? Creation, or the number of the world. This world could not exist without salt. It's impossible. This world has to have salt to exist. If you go to the North Pole, the salt content's about 4% in the sea. Why? Because it's so cold up there, if anything dies, it freezes. 60 below zero, you don't need salt to preserve it. But when you get down to the equator, where it's hot till you faint in the heat nearly, salt content's about 11%. Why? It takes more salt to keep it from rotting. And I like a little salt myself. Now let's look at the word saltness, S-A-L-T-N-E-S-S. It appears only one time in the Bible. One in the Bible, of course, is the number of God, or the number of unity. That makes a total of 44 times the word salt, salted, and saltness appears in the Bible. If we have time, we'll come back to that in just a few moments. Look in Job 6:6 again. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Now, if you're making notes, don't miss this that I'm about to give you. Don't miss this. Is there any taste in the white of an egg? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Now, if you've ever eaten eggs, now I love eggs. I love them fried, boiled. I love them children. It just about any way you could fix it. But the white of that egg, if you don't put a little salt on it, it just doesn't taste right. It just doesn't taste right. It just doesn't have any taste to it, hardly at all. Now, he said, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Salt in the Bible, don't ever forget this, is one of the greatest types of the resurrected Christ. And if you leave the types and the shadows out of the Old Testament, you'll miss a lot of its message. Salt is a great type of the resurrected Christ. A good example, look in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Elijah and Elisha had been out walking. Elijah said, Elisha, I'm going up. Elisha said, I'm not going to leave you. And I believe Elisha had his arm running through Elijah's arm so Elijah couldn't get loose from him. They crossed Jordan. You remember the story. And over Jordan they went when the waters were smitten. Walking through the field, Elijah said, Elisha, I'm going up. Elisha said, I'm going to stay with you. Elijah said, well, what is it you want? And when I go up, what do you want? He said, I want a double portion of what you got. Yes. Now that's a holy desire. He wanted the power of God. He wanted the anointing of God. He wanted the blessing of God on his life. See, that's not sinful coveting. That's holy coveting. He said, I want a double portion. Yes. Well, Elijah said, if you see me when I go out, you see my mantle, he said, God will give it to you. And about that time, there came a great, mighty rushing from the upper world. And here came down from heaven fiery horses drawing a fiery chariot. You say, I didn't know there was horses in heaven. There's a lot of horses in heaven. Every person on this earth and every person that's ever been on this earth and every person that will ever be on this earth that has been saved by the grace of God and washed in the blood of Christ, there's a horse in heaven, a white one, with your name on it, waiting for you to ride it back. Did you know that? You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you can walk. I'm going to ride a horse. I'm going to ride my horse. You say, well, I didn't know that. But not only is there fiery horses in heaven and white horses in heaven, there's gray horses in heaven, there's dappled horses in heaven, there's red horses in heaven. You say, I don't believe that. I told you that's why you don't get blessed. You don't believe much. Go back and read, children, in the Old Testament. My, what was those fellas doing down there along the river bank? I believe it's in the book of Zechariah. They were God's watchmen. They rode up and down through the land. They were scouts. They were God's heavenly scouts, riding up and down through the land, finding out what was going on, reporting back to heaven. You say, well, didn't God already know? Sure, God knows all things. But God uses His creation for His glory and their benefit. And there they were on those white horses among the myrtle trees, finding out what was going on. So, honey, I don't know where you know it or not, but we're in good shape. We're in wonderful shape. This building's full of angels tonight. Every person in here is saved. There's anywhere from 2 on up angels. God said they're angels, plural. They're angels. That means you're angels. God has assigned to you a number of angels that watch over you day and night. That's why the devil hadn't been able to kill you. That's why you didn't wreck when you're around. You say, but God in mercy brought him to the bottom. He coasted out and away out in the flatlands. When the truck stopped, he got out and just slid down beside the truck in the street. He was so weakened from the fright. And the patrolman came up and he knew that it was a miracle. I think Sam at that time, of course, would have given God the glory. The patrolman said, I just want you to explain one thing to me, young man. Tell me who in the world that was riding on your fender. That bright creature riding your fender, who was that? I know who it was. If you want to, it was God's angel. I feel like taking a recess and running to Goobertown, Arkansas. Saul in the Bible is a great type of the resurrected Christ. And in 2 Kings 2:19, when that fiery chariot came down, it drove between them. The Bible said parted them asunder. When you was boys, you remember we used to play marbles and you could knock out 2 at one time. You'd holler dubs. Of course, now they don't play marbles. They've all got hot rods with the back end jacked up so high you could run that piano under it nearly. Tailpipes look like stovepipes. Got a set of speakers in there the devil and Tom Walker couldn't stand. No wonder they can't hear anything. But anyway, those horses drove between them. And I believe when it did, old Elijah went up, cutting somersaults, and when he landed on the tailgate and hollered, heaven please. And those chariots took off. That chariot with those horsemen took off. And the last thing old Elisha saw, when he saw that suck hole in the heavens where he went out of sight, he saw that mouth. Really, it was a prayer shawl. They called it a mantle. He grabbed that thing up down to Jordan. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? The waters parted and he made a beeline for Jericho. And look what the men of Jericho said. They know. Listen, that bunch of worldlings knew that he was a man of God. And if you live for God, this world will know you are God's child. Man or woman, boy or girl. When they got back to Jericho, look. And the men of the city, that's 2 Kings 2:19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. They said, Elisha, we've got one of the most beautiful cities on earth. Right down here above the Dead Sea, in the plain of the palm trees. Over there is the great fountain, bubbling up tons of water, making a great stream. I've been there, looked at it. But they said, we've got a problem. Listen, Jericho was like Gatlinburg. People go from everywhere. It's a resort city. It's a place where tourists go. And I'm telling you now, if you ever go to Jericho once, you want to go back. I've been numbers of times. I still want to go. But now look what happened. When those men, the council, city council came running out, they knew he was a man of God. Don't you wish they'd go to the man of God today? They said, Elisha, we've got a wonderful city, but we've got a problem. Look what they said. They said, the water's naught and the ground is barren. What they were saying was, this great spring of water bubbles up tons of water and waters the plains and the palm trees and all that. But they said, we've got a problem. Said, that water's naught. The chemicals in that water were having an effect on the land and on everything that grew. The word naught means sterile or unproductive. Whatever the chemicals was in that water, it was causing the crops to not produce. It was having some effect. And look, they said the ground is barren. Now the word barren means to miscarry. Like a mother loses a child, that's a miscarriage. All right, whatever that water had in it, it caused the fruit to fall off before it got ripe. It caused the vegetables not to ripen. They were miscarrying. They had a problem. But now look what God's man said. He said, bring me a new cruise. God said he'd give us a new covenant. And he did. That's Christ. He said, bring me a new cruise and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. Now look. And he went forth under the spring of the waters. Where? The head. He didn't go away down the creek and pour that salt in the creek. He went to the spring. That's the head. If you've raised in the country, when we had spring, sometimes spring have two heads, three heads. And if you'd stand and watch it, you could see the sand rolling as that water bubbled up out of the ground. You folks have seen that. That's exactly where Elisha went. To the head of that great spring, look at it, and he said, under the spring of the waters. Now don't forget your types. Waters in the Bible is a type of what? People. Waters in the Bible is a type of people. Go to the book of Revelation, and you read that great whore, rode on that beast, and read about the waters. The waters represents the world population that's in subjection to Antichrist and that great whorish religion. But anyway, look here. He said, into the spring of the waters. Waters here is a type of mankind. All right, what took place? And he cast the salt in. What's the salt? Type of Christ. Look at it. And said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. What God is saying to us today, when Jesus came, he didn't come to New York, nor San Francisco, nor London. He didn't go to Madrid or anywhere else. He didn't go to Rome. Where did Jesus come? He came to the heart of the spring. He came to the dead land center of the earth. Read Ezekiel 5:5. God tells you plainly everything is measured north, south, east, or west of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the earth's navel. Navel means the center of anything. And you've all got one. But now look. He came to the earth's navel. And what did you do? I believe when that old rugged cross was dropped into that hole that was dug for it and the Son of God was stretched on it, I believe that hole is the dead land center of this earth. And Jesus was hanging on the cross, and the umbilical cord of God's everlasting grace and mercy and salvation, ladies and gentlemen, came all the way from the heart of God to Calvary, and that umbilical cord of grace was wrapped around Calvary and the Son of God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the only reason this old earth has not sunk into oblivion already, is God was tied to this earth through the umbilical cord of His grace at Calvary. The finished work at Calvary. And that's the only reason you're here tonight. He put the salt, thank God, in the heart of the spring. Now, our time's slipping and I must bring this to a close. There's so much more to this. But let me give you this, to give you a connection with, you can see the hand of God in it, in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. God made an order to Israel. He said, when you offer sacrifices, He usually put a limit on it or orders on it. They sacrifice sheep or oxen or the wheat offering or this, all those offerings. But look what God said about every offering. And if they left this out, it was unacceptable to God. Look in Leviticus 2:13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. God said, don't you bring an offering to me without salt. But He never did say how much salt. You say, why? Because who could measure the unlimited, immeasurable Christ? There's no limit. He just said, bring salt. It's a type of the great saving and keeping power of the Almighty God. Salt's a type of the resurrected Christ. And unless Jesus Christ is the supreme objective in all of our lives, then we're not bringing salt to worship God. If we come together as a church here or as a camp meeting, if Jesus Christ is not the center, children, then it's not acceptable to God. If you mothers and dads in that home, if Jesus Christ is not supreme and crowned Lord of all, children, you've left the salt out. And anything without salt, it would soon decay. And God knows when we come together if Christ is the center of our worship. Now, if salt is not there, putrefaction sets in immediately. And that's why we're heading fast toward a one world church. Christ is being left out. Amen. They're ruling God out of our schools. I thank God this week they said that they could have prayer to graduation. Isn't it a pitiful time in America that we have to sit around and wait for 9 people up yonder with black robes on, the symbol of death, to tell us when we can worship God and pray and can't pray? I don't think our forefathers suffered, bled, and died for us to be ruled by a Supreme Court that won't acknowledge God in Tito. Now, let me give you this. There's so much here. It's hard for me to leave out. You say, preacher, I'm getting sleepy. I know. Some of you sleep before you got here. You say, I haven't had supper. I know. You say, I owe everybody and the grandma. Who doesn't? Join the crowd. But let me give you this about salt. Maybe it'll help you. because salt's the type of the resurrected Christ. There are many salts, the principal salts. And you may say, well, I didn't know that was salt. The principal salts are chlorides, carbonates, high carbonates, sulfates, phosphates, which are compounds of sodium and potassium, calcium, magnesium, sulfur. We could go on and on. Have you ever suddenly got weak and your legs felt like rubber and your strength ran out and you broke out with a cold, clammy sweat and you went to the doctor and you said your potassium's low and charged you $35, used to, now $75, to tell you that you needed some salt in your body. And he says, eat some bananas. What's happened? The salt's low. You can't live without it. And let me say this, those who are listening, I guess we're off the radio right now, but you're still here. Everything in the white of an egg, you can take the white of an egg, when you break it, there's the yolk and then the white. Did you know in the white of an egg is every ingredient that your body has to have? Every ingredient. Well, now don't go home tonight and fry 24 without taking me with you. But whatever your body needs, that white of the egg has it. Isn't that strange? All right, it's a type of what? Everything that Job needed was in that trial he was going through. That was Job's white of the egg. He was going through trials that most of us would throw up our hands and quit. But what Job needed in that white of the egg experience, God was teaching it to him and giving it to him. And what you're going through with tonight, trials, tribulations, persecutions, fears, anxiety, home problems, children problem, parent problem, whatever it is, it's a white of an egg experience. It's distasteful. It's disagreeable. You don't like it. It's insipid. You wish I could do something about it. The only way you can do anything about it is find your place of prayer and beg God to salt it with the salt of heaven. Say, oh Lord, salt my trial. Salt this thing I'm going through. Salt my family. Lord, salt this crowd I'm working with. They're wicked as hell. They cuss. They blaspheme. Lord, salt me in this place. Oh God, salt me with the presence of Christ. That's what he's talking about. You preachers, I'm telling you right now, if you don't wait for the salt of God, you couldn't stand it. The things you go through. Well, salt's a must. You can't live without it. Job said, is there any taste in the white of an egg? And he said, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? What Job was also saying, you can't bear the burdens of this life without the salt of God. That white of the egg experience you parents are going through, maybe with your children, maybe with your bills, and whatever it might be, it's a white of the egg time in your life. Find your place of prayer and beg God to salt it with His presence. Now, can I give you this? Am I supposed to quit at 9? I came from a long line of long winders. Amen. Folks, you ought to have been back there when those old preachers would start preaching. They'd start off right slow. And then they'd build. And they'd keep building. After a while, after it'd been going about an hour, they'd get away out yonder somewhere and they'd shift gears. And then they'd go to singing their message. That's when people climb poles backwards nearly. Fly away. I miss, children, that mighty presence of God. We must have it. If you're going to bear the white of the egg experiences in your life, you're going to have the mighty presence of God. That's the salt from heaven. That's Jesus. Salt, solid, and saltness appears 44 times in the Bible. 44 in the Bible is the number of perdition. See, this earth is under the curse, so this is an earth of perdition. And salt is the only thing that keeps this old world from total corruption. If there wasn't salt in this earth, salt in the sea, salt in the ground. If you older fellows remember back when cattle used to be put on the pasture in the summer, and if you didn't put a salt block out, you'd go back, you'd find places where they had dug out with their paws in a bank somewhere. They dug out a hole and had licked it. They were salt in there, and they were licking the salt out of the earth. You have to have salt. Now, this old world, which is a world of corruption, it must have salt to exist. Now, since it is a world of sin and shame and perdition, and even the physical world can't exist without salt, you can't exist without salt. And when you go to the doctor, that's the first thing he takes you off of. Charge you $75 or $150 for the visit. He knows you'll get enough salt in the stuff you eat today to take care of your salt need. But anyway, 44 is the number of perdition. This earth is under the curse of God. And if we stopped right there, I'd leave you without hope. But let me give you hope from the Scriptures. 44 is the number of perdition. What is the number of Jesus Christ in the Bible? What is the number of the blood of Jesus Christ in the Bible? If you'll study the numerical value of God in the Scriptures, you'll find that 30 in the Bible is the number of the blood of Jesus Christ. 30 is the number of the blood. 30 is the number of maturity. That's why in biblical days, a man could not speak for himself till he was 30 years old. Now, when they're still wearing diapers, they tell you where to get off at. That's why when Jesus healed a man in the temple, he leaped and shouted and tore up their meeting, and they finally run him down and said, "Who did this?" He was so carried away, he just knew that he was healed, and they went to his parents, and they were wondering, and they asked their parents, "Who healed this man?" You know what the parents said? "He is of age, ask him. He's 30, you can ask him." So then the man had found out Jesus did it, and he shouted and praised God. So 30 in the Bible is the number of the blood of Christ. Now, if you take 30, the blood of Christ, and subtract it from that perdition, that corruption of this earth, the blood's the only thing that can blot it out. And if you subtract that number 30 from 44, what do you get? 14. And what is 14 in the Bible? It's a number of salvation. Yes. We've got a great God, haven't we? Yes. A great God. I wish we had time to go on. But the best I can tell, some of you looking right pitiful like I need to finish. Well, I'm about wiped out if that'll help you. No, I'm okay. I could go on. I would love to take up more. But I know it's time. Let me just give you John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's 25 words in John 3:16. And if you on study, you'll find that 25 in the Bible, the number 25 is the number of forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Isn't that wonderful? And I get to thinking about these things. I get so blessed. 25 is the number of forgiveness of sin. And then when you take John 3:16 and you subtract it from perdition, John 16, you get 28. And 28 is the number of eternal life. Every way you look, God's pouring out love and grace and mercy upon us. Now, let me say this about the white of the egg. I was ready about down to where we could take up the pepper. But I guess we better leave that for tonight. Some of you say, preacher, you can have the pepper. I'm going home. Well, let me say this. There's people here tonight. You've been wading through deep waters. You've been going through the darkness. You've got health problems. You've got emotional problems. You've battled with fears. You've got all sorts of things. That's the white of the egg of your life. And you go from one to the other. But God wants you to know tonight that which is unsavory in your life is always seasoned by salt. So you can tolerate it and bear it. The salt is Jesus Christ. Let's stand, bow our heads. Now, we're not here to embarrass nor vilify, and I know it's a little past the hour of 9, and I don't apologize for that. People go home, set up, watch TV till midnight. I wonder right quick while heads are bowed, how many in this audience, from the least to the oldest, will say, preacher, I really am going through that white of the egg experience. Maybe you haven't told your pastor. Maybe you haven't told your husband or your wife or your parents or your children. Maybe you haven't told your best friend. The devil's told you if you was right with God, you wouldn't be going through with that. And it's been a dark place. A real dark place. And you're still in it. It's the white of the egg. You can't stand it without the salt of God to make it palatable or tasteful so you can bear it. Now, we're not trying to embarrass you. And I'm not prying into your personal life. I wonder how many would raise your hand and say, preacher, before God, I've been going through the white of the egg experience, and I need the prayers of the praying people that God will help me. Would you put your hands up with mine? All over. Others, don't be ashamed. We're not here to vilify. If you raise your hand, nobody's come around and ask you what's the problem. It's God that knows, and you need help. I'm going to ask the pastor if he'll come. I want him to close this prayer. A number raised your hands. I'm not going to ask you to come forward tonight. Of course, you're welcome to come. Don't ever forget that. But since this is prayer meeting night, you're pastors here. Who knows the flock better than the local pastor? I think we need to pray one for another.
Amen.
Now, children, I've been through some of that white of the egg experience. But I've always found the salt of God was there. That's Jesus. Brother Pastor, would you ask?